In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, this is a portion that we can rejoice what Paul is saying today. We have received the Holy Spirit that is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us. And then in Ephesians 2:18, we have, by this one Spirit, we have access to the Father, our Father, which is in heaven. We can be so thankful to that for that. Good morning, everyone. I'd like to welcome you all here this morning as well, and thank you, Ken and Corny and song leaders and pianists for getting us started this morning. And it's a blessing to have Ken back on leadership or on role again to help Corny and Naomi and Barb and Dennis. Sorry, I had to think twice about that. To help here with those different jobs that need to be done there. So this morning is Pentecost, and I take it you all remembered that, right? Some had to be reminded, I think, but Pentecost, isn't that a special day for us all? The coming of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit that guides and directs us. Where do we find the coming of the Holy Spirit? Acts chapter 2. Even though, if you want, you have to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, we'll read 18 verses there. But we are in a world today, there's also a spirit of darkness, the spirit of the world. And it is very present, we would say, and it surrounds us, this world of darkness, and we're dealing with that every day. But we can rejoice in the fact that the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, as some scriptures say, has come to lead us, to guide us, to encourage us, to bring us comfort, and to guide us in all truth. If you look at Acts chapter 2, we'll read a number of verses there, and then we'll also go to Corinthians. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. It filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And now when this was noised abroad, and the multitude came together there and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in his own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and the Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, and Egypt, and in parts of Libya, and about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews, proselytes, Cretes, Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." And they were all amazed, and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice, and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out these days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." Then if we look at 1 Corinthians for a few verses there, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting verse 9. "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered to the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are not spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let us pray. Precious, loving God and Father, we're so thankful, Father, this morning that we have the Holy Spirit with us. All of those, Father, that have accepted you as Lord and Savior, have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And Father, we praise and thank you, Father, for that. And Father, we, even as we read, the Spirit searches the things of our heart. And this Spirit also, as we'll learn today, guides us and does many things for us. And Father, sometimes in our life's journey, we do not give consideration to the Holy Spirit and the work it does in our hearts and our lives and our churches and our communities. And there's times we even totally forget about the Spirit, and we forget about the Trinity of God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, all three working together as one, who really are one. And so, Father, help us this morning as we go through your study, through your word, and I pray, God, your Holy Spirit would guide us and fill us this morning in a special and a powerful way. We ask these things in your precious name with thanksgiving. Amen. For those of you who are following the list closely, before I forget, Pastor Martin was supposed to be here, but he was invited to a wedding. And so I was supposed to be here tomorrow morning, so we have traded, so he'll be here tomorrow morning, and I'm filling in for him today. So may God's blessing be on them as they travel home today. So we look at the book of Acts, and we see the coming of the Holy Spirit. And we see that even Jesus was teaching this to his disciples before his crucifixion, before he went to heaven. And we look at the books like, we look at the book of John, chapters 13 through 16. We won't go through those chapters in great amount of detail, because we just will not have time for that. That'll be a number of days of study. But sometimes we refer to these chapters as Jesus' farewell teachings to his disciples, or giving them a farewell message before he was leaving. And almost like it's his departing message and telling his disciples, this is what is going to happen, and this is what the challenge will be for you. And so this was all the things that Jesus was doing. And then in chapter 17 of John, we also have what we've always referred to as the high priestly prayer, where Jesus was praying for his disciples, praying for us, and for himself. And so we find that very interesting. And if you want to turn with me to John chapter 14, and we'll look at a few things, what Jesus told his disciples. In John chapter 14, starting verse 15 through 18, it says this: if you love me, he says, keep my commandments. And he's talking to his disciples, and it's all written in red. And I will pray the Father that he shall give you another comforter, that you may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And I will leave you, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Or I will not leave you orphans, some scriptures might say, and I will come to you. So Jesus is making very clear he's going to send somebody else, to take his place. If you go to chapter 15, the last two verses in that chapter. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. The Holy Spirit will testify of Jesus. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Again, he's leaving this message with his disciples. So when the Holy Spirit was coming, and Jesus is prophesying this, a week ago Thursday, we celebrated Jesus' ascension, like 40 days after Easter, or after what they would call the Passover. Today, it's Pentecost, which is 50 days after the Passover, after Easter. So, why am I saying this, and why am I giving you these numbers? Well, I think one day it will be important that we know these numbers. Because I firmly believe, and according to Daniel chapter 7:25, that when the Antichrist comes, he is going to try to change the times and the laws. And he's going to try to change everything that's on the calendars, every religious holiday and everything that's going to be there is going to be erased. And so we will have to have some kind of guide in the future, maybe not in my day, maybe not in some of your days, but maybe in the younger generation. I don't know when this is all going to take place. And it may take place sooner than we think. But we will have to know if we want to keep celebrating and serving Christ to the fullest. And so we look at Acts chapter 1 and 2 this very briefly this morning. We have that detailed account of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, I'll get to the right book here. Acts chapter 1, first of all, in verse 4, the disciples were being assembled together with them. Jesus commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which ye have heard of me. In John chapter 14, we read what the promise was of Jesus coming. And here he's telling his disciples, now sit back, go to the upper room, and wait for the promise. In verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. In a few days from now, or several days from now, he's saying, from the time of his ascension, you will be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And then in verse 8, he says, you will receive, or ye shall receive, power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That is the power that they were going to receive to be witnesses. And very often that's taken very personally, which is true, we can do that, but also it applies to the church, that the church will get power to be witnesses in many countries and many lands. And then we get into Acts chapter 2, when that actually the day of Pentecost happens. And it says that right in verse 1, when the day was fully come. After 10 days, after Jesus' ascension, the day was fully come. And it came, in verse 2, with the sound of a mighty rushing wind. And then, after the sound of the mighty rushing wind, verse 3, there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as a fire, and it sat upon each one of them. I know we've often heard this, and we've often read this probably, but you know, as I was thinking through this past week, what a moment that must have been. What a picturesque moment that must have been. And I even got to thinking, almost like an awe moment, like, wow. And it's almost like a striking sense of power and energy coming upon those disciples. And to see these tongue-shaped flames on top of each person that was gathered there. And on top of each one's head. And we can only picture that as God's divine favor upon man. And also it may have well symbolized that the gospel would be spread by communication and by speech. And the whole picture today paints for us a picture of the presence of God in the midst of all them that were gathered. Even in verse 6, what happened then? Now, it was noised abroad. The multitude came together, and they were confounded because every man heard them speak in his own language or in his own tongue. Or like another writer has says, and at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in their native language. You know, that would be an interesting situation. Everybody, almost like seems like could understand everybody that were dwelling together there. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit was taking place. So let's look at, number one was the coming of the Holy Spirit. Number two, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean to us today, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Well, look, like Acts 2:38, it says to us, then Peter said unto them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of what? The Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. Everyone that is baptized, everyone that receives Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, receives the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's start with verse 19. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So what are we? We're a habitation. We could almost say we are a home of God, or a home for God, or for the Holy Spirit. That's how I understand that, to what that means for us today. God, we are a home, or other scriptures say we are the temple of God and God living in us. Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the what? Inner man. His spirit in the inner man. The Holy Spirit is in us, in the inner man. And John 14:17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth in you and shall be in you. The Holy Spirit dwelleth in you and shall be in you. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? So Paul is asking that question in 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? So number three, what is the work of the Holy Spirit? What work does he do in us, through us, and through the church, and so forth? Well, again, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 7 through 11. 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 11. But the manifestation or revelation, we could say, of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given the spirit of the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same spirit, to another faith by the same spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. Now, verse 11. But all these worketh that one, that selfsame spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So there's these various gifts, and we're not every man's going to have all these gifts, but the Spirit gives every man a gift as he will. And it's the Holy Spirit that divides to us these various gifts. And so we're not all going to have the same gifts. We're not going to all have the word of wisdom in us. We will not all have the word of knowledge in us. We won't all have the same faith. We won't have gifts. All have gifts of healing. We won't be able to work. Not all of us will be working miracles or be able to prophesy. And there's also the gift of the discerning of the spirits. And so that's how the Holy Spirit worketh in us, and he gives to each one of us as he will. Whether we are young or whether we're old, as long as we're in Christ, he gives to each one of us. And I found that very interesting, that he gives to each one of us. And it's such a blessing to know if I haven't got a certain gift and someone else has it, doesn't say that I should have it. No, because the Holy Spirit hasn't given it to me. If I have something that somebody else doesn't have, shouldn't say that I am better than that person is. We should just be thankful for the gift that the Holy Spirit gives us. Also in John 14:26, the Spirit says, the Spirit will, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. The Holy Spirit brings all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said to you. Whatever Christ has taught us, the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance from time to time. And may it be on us, as Ken read this morning, Isaiah 57:15, that the Spirit may revive the humble. May that fall on each one of us. And Romans chapter 8, and we so often struggle with this situation that Romans talks about, the life of prayer. Our prayer life. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which we cannot utter. And he, God, that searches the hearts, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You know, isn't that so wonderful? That when we struggle with prayer, that we don't have to have a long, eloquent, fluent prayer. And sometimes there's times, and maybe all you can testify to this, there's things that come up we just simply don't know how to pray about. What are the words we should use? When we go to the bedside of a sick person, what prayer or what words should we use? Or someone who's hurting deeply, what words should we use? And it's interesting when the Holy Spirit makes intercession and helps us in our prayers, helps us to find the words that we need to pray. And the Spirit making groanings which we cannot utter. The Spirit makes intercession for the saints, for the Christians, according to the will of God. We go all the way back to John chapter 16. We have quite a list of things that the Holy Spirit does for each one of us. And Jesus again there starts out saying, In verse 7, John 16, 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient that, or expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove," what? "The world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment, of sin, because they believe not on me, of righteousness, because I go to the Father, and ye see me no more, and of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now." So what are all these things that he is teaching here? First of all, in verses 8 and 9, he's telling us that the Holy Spirit will come, convince men of sin. Convince men of the wrong that they're doing. And that's why we have baptism. Young men and women have been convinced that the lifestyle that they're leading is wrong. That's why we have elderly or even middle-aged people coming to Christ, because the Holy Spirit has convinced them the lifestyle that they're leading is wrong. In verse 10, he tells us of righteousness, because I go to the Father and ye see me no more. He proves to man, the Holy Spirit proves to man, that Jesus Christ is the standard of righteousness in God. That there is no other righteousness besides that of God. And in verse 11, the Holy Spirit convinces men the power of Satan has been broken 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary. And we teach that throughout Passion Week, what Christ has done for us. In verse 13, how about when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, and he shall speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. The Holy Spirit will show you things to come. Is it in your personal life? Perhaps so. That you're going the wrong way? That there's a road of darkness ahead for you if you're not in Christ? Holy Spirit may also show you what may be coming in this world according to Scripture. He may help you teach what Revelation is all about and how this world may end. Verse 10, he says that he will guide you in all truth, the truth of the Word of God. In this world today, it almost feels like we don't hear much truth anymore. There's a lot of falsehood going on. But in Titus 3:5, the Holy Spirit will also regenerate the believer. Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit in each one of our lives." In 1 Corinthians 12:13, the Holy Spirit will baptize the believer. "And for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, have been all made to drink into one Spirit." We are guided into one Spirit. There is only one Spirit out there. There's only one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And we're all guided into that same one Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. The Holy Spirit seals us. Verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of the truth, and the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption and purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. When we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, he seals that when we make that commitment to him, our Lord seals that. The Spirit will speak to us, or speak through us, according to Matthew 10:20, for it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. So those are some of the things that the Spirit will do and work through us and work in us. So fourthly, can we wrong the Holy Spirit? Can we grieve the Holy Spirit? Ephesians 4:30 says very clearly, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So again I ask, can we grieve the Holy Spirit? I think the answer is obvious. Yes, we can. If we go back to Acts chapter 5, we have the story of Ananias and Sapphira. In Acts 5, 3 and 4, to keep it short, Ananias had been bringing his gifts. Well, Ananias and Sapphira were both bringing their gifts that they had sold a certain property and were now bringing it in to the storehouse of the church. And then when Ananias comes before Peter in verse 3, Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Can we do that? Is that possible to do us? I think that happens on a regular basis. And sometimes we don't even think twice about what we're saying. And, I think I said something that wasn't right. Or I lied. Or I didn't say the truth. And then verse 7, we see Ananias' wife coming in. And it was about the space of 3 hours when his wife came in. And she didn't know what had happened, what had been going on. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold that land for so much. And she said, yeah, we sold that for so much. And then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. And then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. So do we see that this is a very, very clear picture of God working through the Holy Spirit, and these people, when they came in to lie before the teachings of Peter, that God dealt with them very, very harshly. See, man has the faculty to misrepresent facts, misrepresent truths. Man has the ability to deceive man, make false representations. But if we're in the Spirit of God, we will guard ourselves. Doesn't the 9th commandment teach us, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor or tell lies? And what is going to happen to liars? Ones that lie to the Holy Spirit unwillingly. Revelation 21:8 tells us this, but the fearful, unbelieving, and the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, adulterers, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Unless these all including liars, repent of their sin, they will have their part in the lake of fire, which burns eternally. Can man insult the Holy Spirit, do disservice to the Holy Spirit? Scripture reference, Hebrews chapter 10, 29. 10:29. Hebrews 10:29. How much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and has done despite unto the Spirit of God. Somebody that's done despite to the Spirit of God, trodden underfoot the Son of God, what kind of punishment is he going to receive? And I think that was answered in Revelation 21:8, which I read earlier. Mark 3:28 and 29 say, verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of man, blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. So if we're going to blaspheme, go against the Holy Spirit, against the leading of the Holy Spirit, do we understand this? Until the day of our death, there is no forgiveness for that. We're not going to repent of any of our wrongs, any of our sins, at the day we die. Revelation 21:8 applies again. Eternal lake of fire. So in closing this morning, point number 5, walking a Spirit-filled life. What is it and how does it look to walk a Spirit-filled life? In Revelation 1:10, John the Apostle, when he writes the book of Revelation, he was caught up in the Isle of Patmos. He was in prison. And he talks about being in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And it doesn't say necessarily that when we come together Sunday morning or whatever morning or every time we come to worship, that is the only time we can have a filling of the Holy Spirit. It can come any time, even through the week. And in Revelation 2 and 3, we see a number of times when Jesus is talking about the seven churches in Revelation, and particularly 2 verse 7, he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And he says that to a number of churches. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church of God. And so if we look at Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your hearts to God or to the Lord. What is Paul talking about when he writes to the Ephesians, be not drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit? But what he's really saying, look at, if you're going to be drunk with wine, that leads to all kinds of things that you in yonder day could be sorry for. Or maybe even the next day you could be sorry for that. And it's going to lead you into paths that you will regret in days down the road. But when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, Paul says, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your hearts to the Lord. That is the filling of the Holy Spirit. That is when we're walking in the Spirit. How many times during the day, or any time through the day, through the week, do you catch yourself all of a sudden in your mind, you're singing a song? Or maybe even out loud. You're singing a tune, whistling a tune, whatever. I believe that's the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit is in us, and that's coming out of us. See, the scripture always says, out of the belly shall flow rivers of living water. The rivers of living water can be referred to as well as the Holy Spirit outflowing out from you. And that is what our everyday life should be about. Now let us turn back to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Here he says very clearly, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. First of all, let peace dwell in your hearts. That's a huge thing. Have we all got peace in our hearts today and this morning? Do you need the Holy Spirit to come and help you with that, that you would have peace in your heart? Do you need to forgive somebody, come alongside somebody, that you will have peace? Let the word of God dwell in you richly. And whatsoever you do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If any man is filled with the word of God, or walking in the word of God, wouldn't that be equal to the fact that you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God? We turn back to Ephesians chapter 3, again, 19 to 21. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. To know the love of Christ is walking a spirit-filled life. If we can fully grasp and understand that this Jesus, this Holy Spirit that we serve, can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Psalm 119, I will delight myself in the commandments which I have loved. I will delight myself in the commandments which I have loved. Turn to Psalm 119 with me. Psalm 119, 129. Psalm 119, 129. Do we think about this as the psalmist is writing here? Do we see the testimonies are wonderful? Therefore doth my soul keep them. Do we see the testimonies of God and the things that is happening around us? We read the scripture. Are his testimonies wonderful to us? The entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I long for thy commandments. Look upon me, God, and be merciful unto me, as thou usest to do unto those that love thy name. Order my steps in thy word, and let not thine any iniquity have dominion over me. Oh, so important today. Oh, that God would order each one of our steps and guide us in his word, and let the iniquity be taken away from us. Deliver me from the oppression of men, so will I keep thy precepts. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. Rivers of water run down mine eyes, because they kept not thy law. And the psalmist ends in that portion in saying, oh, how sorry I feel that the world is not keeping, and the ones that I see around me are not keeping the law of God. So let me close with these questions. Is the Holy Spirit indwelling in you today? Are you secure in Jesus Christ? Secondly, are you walking a Spirit-filled life? And let me be the first to admit, we could all probably improve on that. As I quoted this portion earlier, John 7:38, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. When we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, it will be seen. It will be heard by others around you. And is that a testimony of us? Let us pray. Lord God and Father, we just want to thank you, Father, for the teachings of the Holy Spirit. Father, we so often forget about the Holy Spirit. We even forget to call upon the Holy Spirit to fill us and to indwell in us and to teach us, to guide us in all truth. And Father, as the psalmist even says to us today, deliver us from the oppression of men, but help us to keep thy precepts, or by thy laws or thy commandments. Help us, Father, to walk in holiness and in righteousness, that the community and the people around us and our fellow man, our spouses even, could see that we're walking a Spirit-filled life. And Father, I'm sure in many homes, if there was a Spirit-filled life, it would be an easier home to make function. If spouses were out walking in a Spirit-filled life, there would probably be less arguments. And so, Father, today we just pray, God, that we would search our hearts. Let the Holy Spirit search our hearts. Let the Holy Spirit revive us again, that we would have a closer walk and closer fellowship with you, Father. So, Father, I pray that you would guide us through the power of the Holy Spirit to that end. Pray in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen.
There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son, and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Jesus, my Redeemer, name above all names, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, hope for sinners slain. Thank you, giving us your Son, and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. When I stand in glory, I will
It'd be beautiful if we could all say from the bottom of our hearts, oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. He first loved us on the cross of Calvary. Thank you so much for being here this morning, and my prayers that you would have a blessed Pentecost weekend. As was announced already, baptism tonight, tomorrow night, and Tuesday night. And pray for our baptismal candidates. When they do their testimonies, be able to come say it loudly, clearly, and after baptism, continue to walk strongly for the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Thank you for all of you that had part in the service this morning and for making it possible to have this service. Benediction out of Hebrews. Now the God of peace that brought again the dead of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You're dismissed. May the grace of God go with each one of you.